morning. Glad you're here. And I just want to share with you something that I heard somebody say about the new year. Holy New Year. Short-term memory. Yeah, Jack Hibbs. Hey, good job, Don. I'm glad he shared that with us. Hey, we're in the book of Romans, and we're talking today about the truth about suffering. You know, you're living here. You're groaning while you're here. You know what it's like to be here. We have three things that are going to groan this week. Creation groans because of the fall. Believers groan because of the fall. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the believers who are groaning with groanings to God on our behalf. So we're going to be learning about that today. Now, as you know, we are in the book of Romans, and the book of Romans is teaching us how to live in this world as Christians. And we have been through the section on sin, and within salvation, that everyone needs to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Salvation is a matter of believing and placing your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Once you've done that, then you're in sanctification. That's set apart unto God. You're growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And that's the section that we're in now. We're actually finishing that very soon. Then we'll go into sovereignty and so on. So if you would, stand for reading of God's Word. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. And we're in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 27. The truth is we all suffer. And if you're honest, you will admit that this existence here is one of suffering at some level for everybody. Starting in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." This is the Word of God. Our Father, we give You thanks for this time, that You have gathered these people here today to hear Your Word. There's nothing by accident, Lord. We are here by divine appointment. You have us here for a purpose, to hear from You, the Holy God, speaking to His people through His Word. Oh, Lord, touch each one of our hearts. Move us closer to You. Help us to hear You today. You speak to people, Lord. You speak to our hearts. And I'm asking You to do that to every person in here today, that they will hear what the living God has to say to them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, as you know, we start out every single sermon the same way. The theme of Romans is the just shall live by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. And it is broken down into six areas that we have said over and over and over. And hopefully you have this indelibly imprinted into your mind. You'll say this with me. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, so long. And I'm glad that some of you are closing your eyes and can do that by memory. Yes, yes, yes. Good job. Good job. Where have we been? Well, you know that we are in this section on sanctification. I've already said that. And when I say sanctified, that is something that happened to you the moment you placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You were set apart positionally to God. He owns you. He paid the price for you. We are His. We belong to Him. However, you are also positionally sanctified progressively sanctified, becoming more and more like Jesus on this journey of growth. Now, we never are going to have full maturity here. That happens in glorification. But I'm telling you, you should be able to look back at your life and see some sort of pattern of change in your life as you're walking this Christian walk. Has Christ really come into you? And if he has, I think that you are in a process of change, changing from old thoughts, old ways, old mannerisms to new, the new man in Christ. And remember, you, born of the Spirit, were given the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. The Holy Spirit indwells you and does something for you, allows you to put to death the old man. Positionally, the old man is put to death on the cross. That's when we were saved. We died with Christ at the cross. That's positionally our old man is dead. But functionally, we are responsible for putting off the old man. That is Colossians chapter 3. I'll just read for verse 8 to you. But now you yourselves, Holy Spirit-filled church, are to put off all of these. Now, these are personality things. These are things that are very common to humans. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouths. Take it out. The old man dead, new man alive in Christ. That is actually putting off the old man is in the present tense. This is a continuous thing that we do. This isn't a one and done. Okay, I killed the old man. He's dead. No way. That dude's always trying to rise up and control your life. Remember, it's a constant battle with the old man, with the flesh nature. And every believer must recognize that they are led by the Spirit of God. Those led by the Spirit of God are called something. They're called sons of God. And I don't know if you remember this, but that sons had a name to it. It was Huios. A Huios, and I bet you there is at least one or two people in here that will remember what a Huios is. It's a person, it's a taking on the characteristics of their father, a mature believer. But also we mentioned when you are born again into the family of God, you are not a mature believer. You are called a nepios, a baby, a little baby Christian, not knowing anything. And from there you grow into a pedion. That is a toddler, somebody a little bit bigger. But the goal is for you not to be a nepios, not for you to be a pedion, but for you to be a mature believer in Jesus, a huios. Now, with that stated, and you're thinking you're a huios, I can guarantee you that the stresses of life from time to time, you will regress to a nepios. You're going to act like a baby Christian and wonder where in the world did that come from? Why am I saying the things that I'm saying? I mean, if you're married and you have a wife and you think you're a huios, you acted like a nepios, young man. Yes, you have, or older man, or ladies. It goes back and forth. You have said things you wish you would have never, ever said. Can I take that back? Can I take that back? I'm sorry I said that. Yeah, well, those things happen. Careful how you're living. And then ask yourself this question. Are you walking this whole thing out perfectly? Are you perfect? And if you think you are, just ask somebody that knows you. If you're a parent, just ask your kids, okay? Are you growing or are you changing? You know, you're talking about New Year's resolutions. Everybody's losing 10 pounds. You're gluttoned over the whole Christmas season. It's 10 to 15 pounder that you go through. So I got this New Year's resolution. I'm hitting the gym. And I've said this every year, so you who have been with me for a long time. When you go work out, you have your treadmill, okay? But in January, all these influxes of people are coming in, and they take your treadmill. Or they sit on the bench. You know, you got the bench. You want to do your bench presses. And they sit there. They just don't do a set. They sit there, and you're going, hey, you don't know the system. You're supposed to move on because you're interrupting me. That's what every year. But this is a New Year's resolution I think you can stick to as believers in Christ. And that is, I am determined to grow in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this year. That's a New Year's resolution that I hope you keep. I hope you keep. I want you to think about this. Last time we talked about we're joint heirs with Jesus. If we suffer with him, joint heirs mean that we inherit by divine grace everything that Jesus has by divine right. I don't know what all that is, but it sounds pretty good to me. I'm an inheritor. But he also says, if we suffer with him. And I want you to talk about this suffering. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity at Gordon Cromwell say this: from the inception of Christianity to today, there's been about 70 million who have been martyred across history. The majority of those are in the 20th century. Open Doors International says this: today, there are 365 million Christians throughout the world that are suffering, that are being persecuted overtly because they say, I believe in Jesus. They're not overthrowing governments. They're not committing crimes. They simply say, I believe in Jesus Christ as their as my Savior. And many are dying. Many are imprisoned. Many are beaten. Many are suffering. And it's happening all over our world today, more than at any other time in history. Actually, North Korea is number one and Somalia is number two. It's happening all over, folks. Think about this. The truth is we all suffer, and we suffer in various ways. It starts in verse 18. Notice he uses the word sufferings, plural, because he's telling you the truth. It's not just one thing you suffer. There's sufferings when you're here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's talking about heaven here, folks. The glory that's going to be revealed. It's not worth. Anything we go through here is nothing compared to the heaven that we have inherited. Suffering, folks, is part of our fallen human condition. You know this. No one is exempt. But what do we try to do? We try not to suffer. Every sane person doesn't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. You don't want to suffer. So we try to put protections in, which I think are reasonable and good. But no protection that we put in is going to be enough to protect us from the consequences of the fall and the sufferings that we're going to experience while we're here. It's just going to happen. Sufferings is the word panthema, comes from the word pasco. It means to experience something evil, to suffer. God views suffering as evil. It is evil, and evil and suffering came into this world at the fall. And again, it's sufferings. Disease, pain, abuse, persecutions, a plethora of things. You can think, whatever you can think of. The fall of mankind brought suffering into the world. When you see disasters, when you see pain, when you see things happening, let's look in the mirror. When you see this happening to you, this deterioration that's happening to you, that's a consequence of the fall. You go into surgery, that's a consequence of the fall. Look at all the professions that have been put in place because of the consequences of the fall. We have to have policemen. And because we have policemen, we have to have lawyers. Now, I don't know about lawyers. Some are good, some are bad. We have to have doctors. We have to have nurses. None of these professions are going to exist in heaven, folks. None of these are going to exist in heaven. Consequence of the fall. Now, God uses these sufferings that we experience here for our growth. He takes something bad and he makes good out of it. It's to change our focus from this horizontal, everything in this world. See, most of the time we are so planted here, our view is just here, here, here. Everything about here is important, but this is passing away. So our sufferings change the focus from here to here, from horizontal to vertical. Refocus on Jesus. Now, Scripture is true. It tells us the truth about suffering. Jesus suffered. The disciples suffered. The early church suffered. You're suffering. And by the way, a good example of suffering was Paul. Paul knew sufferings. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, he says this: he's hard-pressed, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down and not destroyed. Now here's a guy that knows what suffering is all about. Listen to what he went through. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, it gives you a litany of things. I'll give you the summary of this. It is this: three times I was beaten with rods. And you go, oh, he got a little licking. No, these were big sticks. And depending upon who you read about Roman rotting, either they just wrapped you all over the place Or another description was, they tied you up in a ball, your feet were exposed, and they would take the rod and beat your feet so you could no longer walk. And the supposition is they didn't want Paul walking around spreading the word anymore. Beaten to a pulp is what rotting was. This is where we get that terminology. Then he says, once I was stoned, left for dead, three times shipwrecked, and one of those, he was bobbing around all through the night in the water. And then he goes through these perils, perils of robbers, perils of his own countrymen, perils of heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils all over the place. And finally, in 64 AD, Nero beheaded the Apostle Paul, a man of God who knew suffering. And when he talked about suffering, he had the credentials to be able to share with us. Watch what he says to us as an encouragement for us who are going through suffering also. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 makes this amazing statement. Therefore, we do not lose heart, brothers and sisters, brethren. We do not lose heart in our suffering, though outwardly we're wasting away, okay? Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. And then he makes this statement that's mind-blowing. Our light and momentary afflictions. Three times shipwrecked, in prison multiple times, beaten with rods, stoned. The man was bit by a viper. Man had his head chopped off. Our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And then he makes this statement. We therefore do not look at things that are seen, but things that are unseen. It changes your focus from here to there. That's what suffering does for the believer. We must learn something. All the crud, all the sufferings, all the mess, Romans 8:18, he's telling us flat out a truth, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that. I'm going to mention this a couple of times in the talk. It's not in this section right here. Well, it is in this. It's this truth right here. Heaven is real. Eternity is real. Our time with God forever is real. And we will no longer remember this existence any longer once we're there. Watch what it says in Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. You won't even remember this existence. I mean, that's encouraging to me because I'm concerned about my loved ones who aren't making it, who have not professed faith in Jesus Christ. Am I going to be lamenting for eternity over this? No, I will not. I won't have a memory of this. It'll pass away from me. So fellow sufferers, know something. Know this. Indelibly imprint this into your mind. This is circa 1970, Doc Brown, Vietnam. Rick, one of these days, this will all be over. And we'll all be home. And you can apply that to your life here. One of these days, this will all be over, and we will all be home. In the meantime, we're suffering. Even creation suffers. Watch this. Verse 19 through 22. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits the revealing of the sons of God. It's waiting for the believers to be dealt with by God and everything becoming new. That's what he's saying here. For the creation was subjected to futility, that's the curse of the fall, not willingly, but because him who subjected it, God cursed the earth, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It will be delivered as well as humanity delivered. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs and together until now. The whole creation. Now, I want you to think about something. Think about the creation Think about you. Think about some of the things that are said. Contrary to popular belief, we are not evolving. We are devolving. Okay? This is the truth. You're not evolving. We're devolving. The world is not getting better and better. There's something called the New Apostolic Reformation that believes that we're ushering in the kingdom, that we're going to make the kingdom, they're going to make earth so pleasant and so wonderful that then Jesus can come and back to the earth. Well, Scripture tells us that it'll be as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the second coming of Christ. That was bad times at the days of Noah. No one was doing anything righteous except for the eight that got on the ark. Bad times. Nothing is getting better and better. The church is not ushering in the kingdom. Jesus comes back on a rescue mission to rescue humanity from destroying itself. Lest these days be cut short, no flesh will be saved alive. The second law of thermodynamics, folks, is active today. You know what that is? Simplified? The universe is running out of usable energy. Everything is running down. Creation, humanity, the universe had a defined beginning and has a defined end. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. All creation suffers damage, loss, deterioration, erosion, and death. And when you see this, think fall, think sin. When you see the chaos, Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground for your sake. Now, I want you to think about something. Before the fall of man into sin, before the fall, there were no earthquakes. There were no tornadoes. There wasn't even any rain. There were no floods. There were no tsunamis. There were no wild animals attacking people. There were no wild humans attacking people. That's all post-fall. So every time you see a global disaster, everybody says, God did it. Well, sometimes God does use things like that. But we don't know that. And just living here, there are disasters that God just allows to happen because of the sin curse on the world. So my word to you is when you see a disaster, death, disease, injury, illness, some terrible thing that happens, some guy driving his truck into a whole crowd of people down in New Orleans, think sin, think fall, think Satan, don't blame God. You don't know the evil that is behind all of this. God's creation was perfect until Satan chose to sin, till humanity chose to side with Satan in the fall. In Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he made, and it was indeed very, very good. Now, creation will be delivered from corruption, but there's a time when it happens. And that's when the revealing of the sons of God in verse 19. That's at the second coming, folks, when all believers are separated out unto God. The earth will be redone for the thousand-year millennial kingdom. It's going to be a mess here after the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments. It's going to be a mess. God will redo the earth. But after the thousand-year millennial reign, we go into the eternal order. In the eternal order, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Listen to what it says in Revelation 21, 1 and 2. This is John, and he's seeing this thing. It's really going to happen, folks. This is going to actually happen. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That new is the word kainos, and it means qualitatively new, brand spanking new, a new creation, not a redone one. For the first heaven, the first earth, have passed away. Also, there be no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. A brand new heaven, a brand new earth, no sea, no oceans. The new Jerusalem will be coming down. And by the way, when you say people die and they go to heaven, the ultimate heaven, folks, is the new Jerusalem. Now, I have a slide here just to show you. This thing is 1,500-mile cube. This is 1,500 wide, height, length, width, depth. I mean, this is a huge area of expanse. Now, it is postulated that in this area of expanse, with the number of people that are believers throughout the history of the world, that every person in that massive structure will have about 2 miles that'll be your house that you're living in, your room that you're living in. Remember John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms, if we're not so, I've told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. This is where he's going. This, he's preparing the new Jerusalem. That's heaven. That's the eternal abode of the Holy God. The eternal abode of the Holy God. The new creation groans. In the near future, all of creation will rejoice, and everything will be made right in the eternal order. Everything will be in harmony. We'll be with our glorious God, living in harmony forever. That's going to be good news. Now, there's another truth that you have to realize. I think you realize this, is that all God's people suffer. All humans suffer. Just being here is suffering. Verse 23 through 25 says this, not only that the earth suffers, the creation suffers, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Oh, what does that mean? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, another contrary to popular opinion statement here. In Christian circles, your salvation does not exempt you from suffering. Okay? It does not exempt you from suffering. And I'm going to say something, and I know that Joel has a meaning for this, Joel Osteen, your best life now. And I know that he has a meaning for this. But I can tell you, I do not believe with all of my heart that this is your best life now. I mean, look at pacemakers, stents, back pain, surgeries, this, that. You got it. You name your own stuff. Best life now? Excuse me, that's coming. I know what he's referring to, that with Jesus, you can have your best life now that you could ever have with him. With him. But this is not our best life now, folks. That's coming. That's coming. And all I can say is hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip, hooray. Fox's Book of Martyrs is replete with the suffering of the saints throughout history. Old Testament prophets, disciples, the early church, and today Christians throughout the world are suffering with greater intensity than any time in the history of the world. Now think of Nero. Think of all those despotic Caesars that killed so many Christians. That was minuscule compared to what is happening today. Believers have an incredible gift in the midst of all this, given to them at salvation, the first fruits of the Spirit. What is that? Well, believers, believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit at salvation, a guarantee of your inheritance. A guarantee of your inheritance. First fruits was the best of the harvest given to God with a guarantee that you gave your best to God, that the harvest would be complete and full. First fruits. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says this, we also, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That's a guarantee of our inheritance. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. What is God telling us here? If you really have the Holy Spirit, there's a guarantee that you'll inherit everything that Jesus has. It's a guarantee. So what is the guarantee? God will get true believers, not two believers, true believers home. True believers home. That's a guarantee. Listen to Jude 24 and 25. It's a doxology. Doxology. Doxa glory. Logia. Words. Sayings. Glorious sayings. That's what doxology means. It says this. To him, God, who is able to keep you from falling. Take a hard stop there. That word is apostasos, from the word apostasy, which means to renounce or deny the faith. He will keep you from falling, denying the faith, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and free from accusation. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages and forevermore. Folks, we have an inheritance, but you know what else? We're waiting for the adoption of our bodies, the redemption of our bodies, verse 23. When does that happen? After we die. We get a new body. So every single person that we're crying about, every believer, and it's grieving when there's death. There's no question about that. Not underplaying that. But that person is at they're at the zenith of their existence. They are celebrating like you can't believe, and they're probably, if they could shoot a message back to you, they'd just say, stop it. Grieve me. Let me go. I am good. I am good. I am like A-OK. A-OK. Adoption, new body time. The Holy Spirit deposited at your salvation is a guarantee of your glorification. Folks, that's the state of perfection. Our job while we're here was verse 24. We were saved in this hope of our adoption, of our inheritance, a guarantee, an expectation this will happen. We eagerly wait for it. I don't know about you, but I'm eagerly waiting for this. With expectation, with perseverance. You know what that means? No quitting. You get pounded down here a little bit. You get like a little that little peg, and you know, the kids had that little game, and you put the peg and you knock it through. And that's us. We're getting pounded down. No, we're going to persevere. I mean, Dave does great teachings on this. We're not quitting. We're persevering. How are we persevering? It's not me. It's God in me. It's God in me. So let me give you some summary truths. Summary truths. We all groan. You know that. We're here. You're here. You know what it's like. We eagerly wait our adoption. I'm looking forward to my new body. We wait with hope and expectation. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee. He is our deposit. We will inherit what God has planned for us. And the glorified state, folks, is a state of perfection. You know, somebody says to you, oh, you think you're perfect? Well, in heaven, we can all just look at each other. Oh, you're perfect. Yeah, I'm perfect. We're all perfect. You won't have an attitude there. So we want to persevere and not quit. And finally, the truth, the Holy Spirit helps with our sufferings. Sufferings. And that'll be 26 through 27. Likewise, like the earth, the creation groaning, humans groaning, believers groaning, likewise, the Spirit also helps us. I'm going to make a big emphasis on that word helps. So perk up your ears and listen to what I have to say in just a minute about helps, okay? The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, our asthenia, our no strength situations. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's how the Spirit intercedes for us. Notice the groanings. We have the groanings of creation, just to review, groaning of believers, and now we have the groaning of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is a groan? Well, you know what a groan is. You had COVID. You had the flu. You came back from surgery. Those are the sounds of a groan. They're not pleasant sounds. They're deep, or this is the definition, deep inarticulate sound in response to pain or despair, an expression of discomfort. When people are groaning, it is not happy, happy, happy time. It is misery. Everything that was very good prior to the fall is groaning. No one escapes this. And he says, likewise, like the creation, like believers, the Spirit groans. Now take a hard stop here. There are many people in Christendom that believes this is referring to tongues. Okay, this is not referring to tongues. This is not. If the Holy, this is the reasoning. It's the Holy Spirit that groans, not the person. Tongues are known languages. At least in my study of it, it's known languages. It's not groanings. And the gift of tongues was heard by men. Other people heard. And actually, when you think about tongues, it's glory given to God that other people hear in their language group. In their language group. These are groanings heard by God the Father. The Spirit, God's Spirit to God's Spirit. The human's not involved. So that's an important thing to remember. This passage tells us that when I am distressed, and this happens many times, I don't know how to pray about a situation. I don't have enough information. I don't know what direction to take. We're in a process now with Chris. We're praying about a situation. Which way do we go, God? How do we go? Intercede for us, God. Please tell us what to do in this situation. And I want to say this. The Spirit also helps in our weakness. He intercedes directly to God. That word helps is this. Listen up. Helps. To take hold with, at the side, to share in. That's helps, not take over. To share in. The Holy Spirit, remember this, is your helper. John 14:16. Jesus praying for his disciples hours before the cross. He's going to be leaving. And he knows how concerned these guys are. And he says these words, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another, you know the word allos, another one just like Jesus. You want to know what the Holy Spirit's like? He's just like Jesus, another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Helper, parakletos, para, alongside, kletos, to call. Called alongside to comfort you, to help you, to encourage you to go farther. That's what the parakletos does. He's your helper. The Holy Spirit is called alongside to help you, not take over for you. Do you hear that? This is an important concept. The helper, the Holy Spirit, does not carry the whole load, but helps us. Now look at in Galatians 6:2, we are to help others in the body with their burdens. When the burden gets so heavy within the body, when in your life, you have other brothers and sisters come alongside to help you. That's what we are called to do. But it also says in 6:5 that we are to carry our own burdens in this life. Our own burdens. Arnold Fruchtenbaum has this to say. The Holy Spirit who indwells the believer lends him or her a helping hand, but does not take over the entire burden or responsibility. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, says this, "The Holy Spirit lays hold of our weakness along with us, carries his part of the burden, facing us as if it were two men carrying a log, one on each side, carrying their load." That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit helps the believer by praying, interceding for us to the Father. And it's always, now listen, whenever you see God talking about prayer, it's always in the will of God. We pray in the will of God. The Spirit makes intercession in the will of God. Very important concept. Not my will be done, but His will be done. And did you also know that Christ intercedes for you? In Romans 8:34, He's our high priest making intercession for us. So you have two parts of the Godhead making intercession for you, the believer. Now, just a summary statement. God, the Holy Spirit, comes alongside to help us, encourage us, comfort us. He does His part, but we must do our part. Now, what's God's part? Well, He's omniscient, He's all-knowing, He's omnipotent, all-powerful, He's omnipresent, He's all over. There's no place that God is not. He supplies all of our needs. He makes us capable to do things that we cannot do in the natural. He encourages us to go farther. That's what He does. He is our power source. But we have our part in this. Listen to this. Our part, I believe, is to pray and to seek His leading. Now, there's a great verse. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It says this. Now, this is talking about all the stuff in life, okay? Be joyful always. I'm going, I don't know if I like this verse so much because I don't know that I'm not too joyful right now. But he's saying, be joyful always, pray continually, and then he makes this statement, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, listen how I think this is really played out. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances, okay, in all circumstances. It's an attitude. It's an attitude. God is with you in your circumstances. So be joyful in the circumstance. Pray in the circumstance and realize that God is with you in the circumstance. Then we are to immerse our minds in His Word, to follow His leading, obey His Word, and by all means, do not fear, but trust Him. Do not fear, but trust Him. Isaiah 41:10 is a go-to verse. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Now, when he says it, that's personal. That's personal. I am your God. I'll strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. I will hold you up. Fear not. Fear not. Our part is to live in the peace of God, the shalom of God, which means total well-being, by the way. No nail biting. No nail biting. Jesus told us that he would give us his peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, crushing, stilispus. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You can have my peace even in the midst of the crushings. Our part, folks, is to be still and know that he is God. He is with me. He is with me in all the circumstances of life. What not to expect. This is important. God to do everything and you sit back and do nothing. This is many Christians' view. I need a job, God. Bring me that job. Bring it right now. Set it right in my lap. I want to go to college, but I'm not going to do anything. I'm just waiting for you, God. There's a time to wait and there's a time to move, folks. The Holy Spirit is your helper, not your enabler. Now, I have a picture here of many Christians today. Little birds. Oh, just feed me. Don't make me get out of the nest. Whatever you do, don't let me go. Oh, just take care of me. And I like to be taken care of. There's a time when you're a little baby, you need to be taken care of. The Holy Spirit, He helps us. I'm not ready. It's time to get moving. Get moving. Do your part. See, He's with you. He empowers you. But He's telling you, hey, buddy, you got to get moving. Get moving. Don't just sit there and wait for me to feed you little droppers all the time. No. No. The believer is to get moving and to be active. Not to expect. Some closing thoughts. We're living in a world of the big groan. Ugh. You're watching the news. Ugh. Ugh. You hear about the terrorists, you go, oh, I bet you did that. You didn't, oh, goodness, Lord, what is happening there? Ugh, the groan. We're all groaners because we're all experiencing distress of some sort. Let's be honest. Let's not play make-believe. And some seasons, you got to admit they're good seasons. Just rejoice. Just enjoy that good season. Just run with it. Just enjoy it. Some seasons are, as you know, are bland. You're just in the blahs. You're just in the dailies. Oh, it's another day. Just another day. Boom, 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 boom. Remember the song? Just another day. You're going, oh, this is so blah. And then some things are just plain bad, and we groan, and we groan, and we groan. Truth is, I'm selfish. You're selfish. I want my way. And by the way, God, I want you to do what I want you to do. I want you to do what I want you to do. That's how we are. If God answered our prayers that way, just think how many people would be dead. They'd be all over the highway. Just cars wrecked all over the place. Half my classmates in high school would be boom, 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 boom. Yeah, no, he can't answer that. Good grief. The world would have ended long ago if we were God. Let's just face it. But I can pray for what God has promised me in Scripture, folks. Hold on to this. Pray for what He's promised you. It's appropriate to pray to Him what He's promised you in Scripture in context. Some things are for you, some things for the disciples, some things for the Old Testament believers, and some things are for you in context. And it's always according to His will. I'm going to hammer home this, please. Many believers do not embrace God's will in prayer. They call that weak prayer, lack of faith prayer. That's sad. That's sad. These believers claim their will to become God's will. They are sadly mistaken. Hear this statement. I believe this with all of my heart. No one can force God, manipulate God, demand that God does what they want Him to do. Can't do it. It's good to know that when things get bad and I don't know how to pray, that the Spirit will make intercession for me. I don't know if you've ever said this, but I have. Lord, I don't know how. Please, what's the answer to this? Please intercede for me. Please. The Spirit always prays in the will of God, and God always answers the prayer of the Spirit because it's in the will of God. An important concept that we must remember. Our prayers are directed to God, but not to direct God. Don't slip into telling God what He ought to do mode. That's making you God. Some examples of just me. I just use myself as an example. And I'm not saying, don't demand, but ask. So in other words, some people say, I want that house. I'm claiming that house. I'm using my power words for that house. I want that house, and I want it now. Okay, no, I ask you, Father, is this where you want me to be? I ask you, that's the way you do it. I want that job, or I claim that job. You ask. I want healing. Now look it. I want healing. I'm going to ask my papa. I'm going to go to my daddy, and I'm going to believe by faith that He can heal me. But it's up to Him what He does. He's God, I am not. I must deal with that, folks. How about I want this guy to be president? Lord, Your will be done. Even in this last thing, Lord, Your will be done. Lord, I see so much evil on both sides, but Your will be done. Please, God. James warns us. These people that are saying, I don't know if I have my thing here or not. Yes, I do. James 4:14 says this. Talking about, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to go do that, I'm going to go do my thing, do whatever I want to do. And he says this, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? Even a vapor that is here for a moment and gone vanishes away. Instead, you ought to pray, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. That is how we pray, folks. If the Lord wills. Not my will, but Your will. Now listen to this statement. Demanding prayer. You get these prayer things. It's power prayer. Okay? Manipulating God prayer. I want prayer. Claiming what I want in prayer is unproductive prayer, and I would even say presumptuous prayer. Hold on if you're getting angry. Hold on. Just bear with me for just a second. What is presumptuous prayer? Hear this. Is a prayer that is considered arrogant or overly confident. Essentially, assuming God will grant a request without genuine repentance, humility, or alignment with God's will. Often bordering on demanding or manipulating God to fulfill one's desires rather than submitting to His plan, it's essentially praying with a sense of entitlement rather than dependence on God's grace and His will. What a good definition. Never forget, God is God and you are not God. He knows. Now, what is prayer? Prayer is me talking to God. Prayer is fellowship between me, the believer. You say you're the me's. Me and God. It's communion. It's fellowship. God desires community with us. Now look at, if I come to you and all my conversation is, gimme, 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 Give me. Hey, can I have this? Can I have this? I want this. I'm demanding this. Give me. What kind of relationship is that? A love relationship. I'm sharing my heart with God. I'm enjoying my time with Him. I'm rejoicing with Him. I'm seeking His direction and His will for my life. Intimacy. John Corson says this. Prayer is not... Hold on just a second. Okay. Prayer is not getting my will done in heaven. Prayer is God's will done on earth. Prayer is not giving direction to the Father. Prayer is me to my Father. Papa, help me. Papa, show me. Abba, Daddy, lead me in this. Know this, God chooses to work through prayer. If I do not pray, then I will limit God's desires for me. Listen to James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. There's a balance to this, folks. You do not have because you do not ask. Or you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So how do I pray rightly? How do I pray rightly? How do I go to God rightly? I can boldly approach the throne of grace with my petitions. Hebrews 4:16. Boldly is parousia. We've had this word before. Parousia, unwavering, fearless confidence of faith. Look at, we must believe that God can do what we're asking Him to do. Whether He does it or not, that's up to Him. But buddy, you better believe. I'm getting a little too fervent here. Brethren, you better believe. You better believe that He can do what you're asking Him to do. As long as you're asking in His will. Because we ask a lot of selfish stuff, folks. That house, that car, I don't know if that's all good stuff or not, you know. I can say what's on my mind without fear of retribution. My God knows me, and He wants me to be truthful with Him. You can go before God, no phony baloney. I'm okay, God. And He knows your heart. He knows your heart. You go before Him and say, I'm distressed, God. I'm not understanding this. I'm disturbed. I don't like the direction that this is going in. Please help me. Help me to get in line with Your will. Help me, God, because I'm out of it right now. I need Your help. Boldly approach the throne of grace. Approach the throne with great respect. I can boldly lay out my request before God, not my demand. My attitude, I'm not directing You, God. I'm looking to You to have Your will done in this situation. Again, help me, Papa. Help me. Remember, God cherishes your prayers. It says in Revelation 5:8 that your prayers are in a vial before the throne of God. He hears your petition. He wants to work on your behalf. When I approach God, asking and not demanding, I have done my part. Your will be done, God, and I can be at peace with that. Just kind of a summary. The Spirit groans for me. That's personal. Put your name there. The Spirit groans for me. Christ intercedes for me. The Father will do what is right concerning me. 8 billion people in this world, and our God can go zoom right on you. Me. He focuses on me. That's an astounding thing. That's an astounding thing. This I can trust. This I can rest in. And again, my attitude, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, be joyful, Rick. Be joyful. Put your name there. Be joyful always. Pray continually. You know what that means? I'm going through my day and I'm involving God in my day. I'm not just divorced from God my whole day. I'm involved in it. He is speaking to me all day long, wherever I'm at. I'm speaking. We're in dialogue, back and forth. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Have your attitude right, Rick. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, let's be honest. Circumstances may bring darkness, sadness into our lives. That's the truth. For a time. For a season. Don't live there. You don't have to live there. You can move on. You can allow God to pick you out of the miry clay and set you on the rock, the Lord Jesus. You can go from discouragement to encouragement in a second. There will be dark times. There will be hard times. But you don't want to stay there and create a bitter spirit. Truth be told, I give you some final truths and we'll be done. We all suffer. Truth be told, in the suffering, believers have God. When you walk through the fire, I will be with you. When you pass through the floods, they will not overtake you. For the Lord your God, he will help you. Truth be told, suffering will one day end and not be remembered. Remember Isaiah 65:17? We won't remember this anymore. Truth be told, we will be home soon and all will be well. Now, where's your home? That cube, what is it called? It's called the New Jerusalem. What is Jesus doing right now? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. That's where you're going. That's your ultimate destination. Not now, but in the eternal realm. That's where we'll be dwelling forever. The New Jerusalem with God. And truth be told, the Holy Spirit, folks, is our helper, not enabling our behavior, but helping us, comforting us, coming alongside us, encouraging us to go farther, like the little bird in the nest. Get going. Come on. You have me. You have the power within you to be different, to change your life. And finally, truth be told, we are a people of hope. We're living in this suffering, but oh, we are a people of hope. I love this slide. May the God of hope fill you. This isn't a little sprinkle of hope. Fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. That's the requisite. You want to have hope? Trust. They go together. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope. The confident expectation in God. Hope in the groaning, folks. Hope in the groaning. Something good is about to happen. Something good. We serve a God that knows right where you are. And he is with you through all of this gunk called life on earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I believe that your word is true. It is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. It shows me how to live. It shows me how to think. It shows me how to act. It shows me how to respond. It shows me that I have a power within me that the world does not have. I have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in me that allows me to live out this life as an overcomer, a victor, not a victim. Thank you for your Spirit, God. Thank you for the life of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the home that you are preparing for us. One day, we'll all be together in Father's house, and that will be grand. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.